Welcome to the Overflow Podcast. We pray you are encouraged by this message. For more info, notes, or other messages, download the Overflow Church app or visit our website at overflowdfw.com.
Without the death, there is no resurrection. So let's reflect on the death of Jesus for a moment. Jesus Christ, the only perfect man the world has ever known, stood a criminal's trial, an innocent man condemned for the crimes of humanity, rejected by his closest friends and those that he served. He endured a brutal flogging that shredded up to half of his flesh, a punishment so severe that it ended fatally for many of its victims. Jesus, God in the flesh, humiliated by his own creation, beaten beyond recognition and crowned with toxic thorns. He was mocked and shamed in public nakedness, and he carried the weight of punishment intended for the vilest of sinners. Jesus, the Messiah, suffered at the hands of those he came to rescue as nails were driven through his hands and feet onto a torturous cross. The slaughtered lamb suffocating upon a criminal's cross. The Savior struggles to speak as he offers his final words, words of forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Words of resolve. It is finished. However, it is not those words that our hope is hinged upon, but the words that were spoken 3 days later, not from our crucified Savior, but from the voice of two angels at his tomb. He is not here. He is risen. Come on. Jesus is alive. John chapter 20, if you have your Bibles today. Why do we celebrate on Sunday? Some would argue because the Sabbath's on Saturday. Because we are not under the law, but we are under a new covenant. And we live from the resurrection. So that's why we worship on Sundays. And it starts right here in John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. So she ran and found Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. Now, this is John, who's writing his account of the gospel. And I love how John refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. Come on. I love that. Sometimes I like to think of myself as the one who Jesus loved, the one that Jesus came after. So Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, she said, Mary, they have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. Peter and the other disciples started out for the tomb, and they were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter. And he reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings laying there, but he didn't go in. I mean, that's a little creepy, right? I mean, you've heard the story. Jesus told you about the story, and then you show up, and maybe the story's true. And so he waits. Verse 7. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and laying apart from the other wrappings, then the disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. No matter how many times that Jesus told them, they still did not really believe until they saw. Then they went home. So we have a couple of reactions on that first Easter Sunday. First, we have Peter and John who show up and believe. And then we have Mary who doubted. I mean, it can be a little difficult to believe. It's difficult to believe that a man could die and be resurrected. It's difficult to believe that God would take on human flesh and come and live on the earth and die for us. Those that are far from him, those that have rebelled against him, it's a little hard to believe that. And Peter and John, even though they had followed Jesus, even though they'd spent time with him, even though they'd seen the miracles, all these things, they found it hard to believe. But when they saw the empty tomb, they believed. But Mary is still unsure. The beautiful thing about the resurrection is that it's reasonable. Even many would call it impossible, but the resurrection is actually reasonable. It's reasonable to believe in the resurrection. The first reason it's reasonable is because we have the scriptures. Now, the scriptures, especially the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are written from four eyewitness accounts, which would stand up in any court of law today. Four disciples, different disciples, and they wrote their accounts down. Did you know that the scripture for over 2,000 years has been thoroughly scrutinized and verified more than any other historical document in human history? Many will cite historical documents. They'll put them above the scriptures in many cases, but there is nothing that has been more verified and scrutinized than the scriptures, especially the New Testament. Nothing has been tried to be disproved more than any other time and even eliminated from the hands of people. Nothing has been able to disprove the claims of the resurrection. The second reason that the resurrection that we have here today is secular sources, non-believer sources. Think about the Romans for a minute, whom the world was under their control at the time. They did not want anything about this Jesus, no word about Jesus getting out. The Roman Empire was threatened by the testimony that was coming out from the early church. Enemies that had so much animosity towards these gospels because it recognized truth, and they were losing control of their government because people were submitting to a different king. They did everything in their power to get rid of these testimonies, these eyewitness written testimonies. And so we have secular sources as well that confirm of Jesus. Non-Christian, non-believers, people that don't follow Jesus, secular sources citing the resurrection of Christ. But the greatest evidence that we have is not something that's written down. The greatest resurrection that we have is that there is a tomb and there is no body in it. There is not a body anymore. And so someone would say, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. All you have to do is produce a body. But there's no body in that grave anymore because the Holy Spirit went into that body and raised Jesus from the dead. And he ascended to the Father. And someone said, well, perhaps the disciples stole the body. Because that would make a lot of sense, right? For them to steal the body of Jesus and die for something they knew to be a lie. Because people die every day for lies. But they would know this to be a lie. They gave their lives for what they knew to be true. And they saw the man. People don't die for lies they know are lies. Perhaps they stole the body. They overpowered these Roman guards. These ordinary men overthrow Roman trained soldiers and steal the body of Jesus, hide it, and die for it. Reason, beloved, is on our side that Jesus did exactly what he said he was going to do, and the testimony of the disciples that Jesus is, in fact, alive, just as he said. So why is the resurrection so important to Christianity? Why is this a statement that Christians live and die by? Because without the resurrection, there is no Christianity. There's a lot of people that claim to be Christians, that are Christ followers, that do not believe in the resurrection of Christ. They're not following Christ. Because that is a dead Christ that you're following. And he is not dead anymore. He's alive and he's ruling and reigning. There is a man in heaven today, a physical man in heaven today, ruling the nations, who will return to earth one day. His name is Jesus. And at one time, either today or when you pass into eternity, you will bow your knee and you will confess through your tongue that Jesus is Lord. And my hope is that you will do that today. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this statement. He says this about the resurrection. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then your faith is useless and you are still guilty of your sins. Beloved, if all Jesus did was die, I could offer you no hope today. If all he did was die, I can offer you no hope. But because he is alive, I can offer you eternal life. I can introduce you to eternal life because the eternal one is alive. See, at the cross, the work was finished. And from the resurrection, new life begins. If all we have is a good history lesson, and we come and we sing songs and we pay tribute to an event that happened, I can't offer you any hope. But if you encounter this man who is resurrected, and many of you have encountered him today, you can have eternal hope and you can have eternal life. And this is the claims that Jesus makes about himself. I am the resurrection and the life. Why couldn't death hold him? Because Jesus is resurrection. That's what he does. Everything that he touches that's dead comes alive. Everything that he touches that is sick gets healed. Everything that is broken that he touches gets whole. It's what he does. Jesus is in the resurrection business because he is the resurrection and the life. And anyone who believes in him will live even after you die. Will God see my sincerity? Will God see my good works? What is God looking for? God is looking for you to believe on the one whom he has sent. So I want to invite you today to encounter the resurrected Christ. So we have these two encounters from Peter and John, and then we have Mary Magdalene. This is a woman that was delivered, that came to Jesus and encountered Jesus, and she had seven demons. Seven. I mean, one would have been enough. She has seven, the number of completion. She was full of demons. I don't know how many demons you can get, but seven's a lot. I don't even want a half a demon. She had seven of them. And Jesus delivers her of her demons. She loved Jesus because Jesus freed her. And so here she is standing outside of the tomb crying in John chapter 20 as the story continues where we left off. She stooped and looked in, and she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot where the body of Jesus had been laying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied. "And I don't know where they put him." So she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus. But she did not recognize her. "Dear woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. She thought he was the lawn man. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken away, tell me where you've put him. I will go and get him." Then he says her name. That name that he had called before. The name that he called when he delivered her by seven demons. She used to be identified as a woman who was demon-possessed, but Jesus called her by name then. And here is Jesus again, once again, calling her by name, Mary. And when she hears that, she says, "Rabbi, it's you. It's you. I didn't realize it was you. You've been here. You look a little different. There's a radiance. There's something different about you, but it's you. I recognize your voice." Can I tell you today that someone has been standing there all along? And when you came in this room today, he was here. And when you woke up, He was there. And he's probably been talking to you. And he's been trying to get your attention. And today, what I want to invite you today to do is to listen to his voice. He's calling your name. That prod that you felt, that drawing that you felt, that wasn't a good idea. That wasn't emotionalism. That was the voice of your Savior saying, come to me. You've heard the message. You've felt the tug. But will you respond to the voice? John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus makes a statement. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him. That word in the Greek, draw right there, could be translated drag. Some of you were dragged to church today. You're going to come with me to Easter. To church on Easter. You're going to come to church with me on Easter, whether you want to or not. How many of you, when you were kids, you were dragged to church, right? I was dragged to church pretty much. But did you know dragging you to church won't make you right with God? But responding to the drag of the Father, responding to the drag of Jesus, responding to his voice. So that inkling that you have in your heart that you're trying to reason yourself out of, that if I follow Jesus, then things are going to have to change. And the hesitation that you're experiencing, it's him. He's still calling your name. And all he wants is a response. When you respond, you will see who he really is. And some of you have been living your life misidentifying Jesus. You think he's somebody that he's not. But when he calls your name and you respond to it, you will see him for who he really is. And I want to invite you today to respond to his voice. Because I know that Jesus has been poorly represented to many of us. But there is a real living Jesus who loves you deeply, who desires you, who wants you. Even if you feel worthless, even if you feel unwanted, even if you feel undeserving, he looks at you and he goes, I want you. Respond to my voice. The second account I want to look at today is from a guy named Thomas. And most people call Thomas Doubting Thomas. We kind of treat him like he's a villain a little bit. You know, when somebody doubts, you call them a doubting. Why are you a doubting Thomas? Listen, if someone ever calls you a doubting Thomas, take that as a compliment, and you'll see why in a minute. One of the disciples, Thomas, was not with the others. So he wasn't there at the tomb. He heard a testimony, and testimonies are awesome. And they told him, we've seen the Lord, but he replied, I won't believe. I'm glad you guys were there. I'm glad that you saw him, you were walking with him, and he was talking to you, and all these things were happening, but I haven't seen him yet. He's a skeptic. Can I tell you today, it's okay that you're a skeptic. It's not a problem for Jesus. He's not afraid of you exploring the truth because he is the truth. And you go ahead and you keep exploring the truth and you're going to find out who he is. But don't ignore the truth. Don't pretend like it's not true. That's when you get in trouble. When you try to define what the truth is. I won't believe unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, until I put my finger into them, until I place my hand into the wound on his side. I'm not going to believe until I touch him. Until I can physically get a hold of Jesus, until I can experience him, until I can encounter the man, I won't believe. I'm glad that you guys encountered him, but I haven't yet, and I won't believe until I do. 8 days later. 8 days of doubt, 8 days of discouragement, 8 days of scrutiny from the other disciples. Come on, Thomas, you were with us. You were there with the miracles. He's alive, we're telling you. I haven't seen him. He's just going to have to reveal himself to me. Many of you have made those statements before. And I will not rebuke you for that. Because I'm right there with you. I believe the data. The data is true. But until I touch the man, I'm not gonna put my trust in him. Until I know he's real, I'm not gonna wishful think myself into this thing. I need a reason to believe. Eight days later, the disciples were together again, and this time Thomas was with them. Come on. You need to stick around the people, right, that are where you need to be. And the doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. So Jesus just kind of appears in the room. It's pretty awesome to study out Jesus and how he functions after he's resurrected. It's like he's got a different kind of body. It's a resurrected body. You'll get a body like that one day if you believe in him. It's pretty awesome. And they're freaked out. So he says, "Peace be with you." They're like, "We know we locked that door." Can you imagine? Like, you're like, you lock the doors. You're like trying to convince. Maybe they were locking the doors to convince Thomas. "Thomas, we need to have a talk." Lock the doors. I don't know. Maybe. I have a big imagination. And so there they are. They're sitting there. And then all of a sudden, boop, Jesus is there. I mean, just like Star Trek'd in. There he is. How'd that happen? And here he is. "Peace be with you." "Relax. It's me." And then he said to Thomas, "Wouldn't you have loved to have been a fly on the wall in that room?" And he looks at Thomas and he doesn't say, "You filthy skeptic doubter." That is not how this story goes. He says, "Thomas, I heard what you said. Go ahead. Put your finger here. Come on, just have a little faith in these hands, that they're real hands, and put your finger there. Put your hand in the wound on my side. This is what you wanted. Come on. Come on, Thomas. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." And that's been the requirement all along to follow Jesus. What is the work God requires? To believe on the one he has sent. And so here he is, Thomas, who one time believed and now he's doubting because he's a skeptic. I don't think Thomas was a defiant doubter. He just needed an encounter. And some of you today, maybe you've been a skeptic. Maybe you've been a doubter. I get it. It's a crazy story. But I'm telling you, reason is on our side. But more than that, I can tell you something happened to me 30 years ago. Because I was in my room. And I said, "Lord, I want to know who you are." And guess what he did? He showed me. Anytime I've come to the Lord and I said, "Lord, I just don't know. I don't believe." He said, "That's okay. You don't have to believe you. You don't have to trust your faith. You just have to trust me." So my question isn't today if you have doubt. We all have doubt. "Well, I believe without a shadow of a doubt." Man, I'm not there yet. I have shadows of doubt all the time. But the Lord doesn't do this when we come to him with doubt. He doesn't go, "Get away from me, you doubter." He goes, "You have doubts? Touch my hands. Touch my body. I believe right now one of the great evidences on the earth is his body. Not his physical body, but his body on the earth, his people. I think one of the greatest ways that the Lord reveals himself on the earth today is through his people, the people that are sitting next to you. And you've seen it in their life. You've seen their life transformed. But I also understand you want to do it for yourself. And he is not eliminating from you. He is inviting you in. And just take the Lord, just like that demon-possessed, that man that had a demon-possessed kid that came to Jesus and he said, "Do you believe?" And he said, "Yeah, Lord, I do, but I need you to help me where I don't believe." And you know what he does? He helps him. That's the kind of Jesus that we serve. So Thomas wasn't just asking for proof, although he was. He wanted what the other guys in the room had, and that was an encounter. So Mary needed to see. And she saw. And Thomas needed to touch. And he touched. So Thomas was not a defiant doubter. He was eager for an encounter. He believed, get this with Thomas, he was not a doubter anymore. It draws me at the wall. People doubting Thomas. He quit doubting at that moment. In fact, he dies later. His story doesn't end here. He dies later. In India, 1,000 miles away, for Christ, speared through his body vertically for Christ. That doesn't sound like a doubter to me, but it sounds like someone who had his doubts answered. And I want to tell you, beloved, today that Jesus wants to answer his doubts. He wants to answer your doubts today. So Jesus is today calling you by name. The invitation is respond to his voice. Jesus today is inviting you to explore him, to touch his hands, to touch his sides. It's an invitation. Do it. You're a seeker, a skeptical seeker. Awesome. Explore him. And you will encounter him. I love that Jesus went through great extents to have us. See, the reason why Jesus paid such a high price for you is not just because you were some broken down sinner, lost sheep. All those things are true. But the reason why Jesus came is because he wanted you. He saw you as valuable. That's what we've been talking about during this series, that you are worthy of the price that Jesus paid for. The Lord doesn't waste what is precious. He has no regrets spilling his blood for you. You are purchased with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He has no regrets. Some of you are in the Lord. Some of you have surrendered to the Lord. He has no regrets for your dysfunction. See, Jesus didn't just leave the luxuries of heaven and his divine privilege. He didn't just constrain himself to the struggle of humanity, endure temptation, face rejection, and suffer the cross to have you. Jesus also defeated death in order to have you. Jesus defeated the strongest power on the earth, which is death, to have you. So he didn't just endure the pain and the struggle and the brutality of the Romans to have you. He did. He went through all those. He faced temptation with the devil himself. Jesus dealt with all of these things to have you. But guess what else he did? He laid in a cold, empty, lonely grave for 3 days. And he said, "I want them so much, I will get up and I will defeat death, hell, and the grave to have them." He is alive because he wants you. Not because he's some cosmic powerful force that's just wanting to acquire followers. He is a resurrected personal king who desires you, who wants you. When you've been treated as worthless your whole life, when no one else has seen your value, when you felt unfit, can I have that? You can open that up for me so I don't have to dig for it. There's a story in Matthew that Jesus shares. Thank you. And you guys were given one of these today, and it says this, that the kingdom of God is like a merchant who went out on the lookout for choice pearls. Came searching. Jesus makes a statement, I came to seek and to save that which is lost. These pearls of great value, but not in the hands of this merchant. They didn't belong to the merchant. And it says that when he discovered that pearl, that beautiful, glorious, valuable pearl, it says that he sold everything. He bankrupted heaven. He became a man and he went on a journey to acquire a pearl. Beloved, you are that pearl. You are what he went after. I don't know your status. I don't know how you've been treated. I don't know how you've been mistreated. But I know this, that Jesus came seeking. He came looking. He paid a high price to get you. And he sees you as worthy. Jesus defeated death to get you. He came for you. And he's not irate. And he's not angry. It says in Hebrews that it was for the joy. How could Jesus endure the cross? With joy. And it says this, for it was the joy. What is that joy? You're that joy. You're that pearl. You're the one that Jesus came for. You. I know you've tried to disqualify yourself, that you're not fit for the love of God. I know that you've said, Lord, I'm not worthy to be your follower. Lord, I have doubts. Lord, I've ignored you. Lord, I've blown you off for decades. He's like, I know, but I want you.